This morning is story time, Valley Brook. And so today what I want to do is we recognize as we this month focus on the human experience, and that means all things human may be included in this month's series of messages. But today I want to review one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible. It has to be in the top five. And it's an ancient and it's a familiar story, but it is relevant, it's contemporary, it's got today, right now, application for all of our lives. So, and it reads like a novel. So I'm going to be reading for a little while with you following along with me, but trust me, you will not be bored. I'm going to read a little longer than normal, but you will see what I mean. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read for a while. So, Genesis chapter 37. I want you to sit back, and I want you to take this in, because it's not going to just be a quick text verse, and then I'm going to get on with the rest of the message. So I want you to settle in and receive this as if you were watching it on television. Genesis 37, and we're starting in verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more. Now that's the third time it says they hated him. Because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told this to his father as well as his brothers, this father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. I'm going to think about that. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. And when Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks?" "They've moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan, but they saw him in the distance. And before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Now, if this were a television series, this is where the music and a commercial break would come in. Then we return. When Reuben, who was one of the brothers, heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Now, Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now, the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. I mean, after all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. Very magnanimous of you, Judah. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It's my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Amen. Our message this morning and our main idea today is titled, "Rejection is not the end of the story." Amen. Rejection is not the end of the story. That's the title, and that's your main idea, and it is straightforward, simple, plain to understand, no frills, no flowers, nothing. Rejection is not the end of the story. What did Pastor Dan talk about today? Rejection is not the end of the story. Say it with me. What did Pastor Dan talk about today?
Rejection is not the end of the story.
Okay, now say, rejection is not the end of my story.
Rejection is not the end of my story.
Amen. So clearly, as we read this text, Joseph made some decisions that fueled the fury of his brothers. I mean, we probably wouldn't hire Joseph as a team-building expert. I mean, the kinds of the approach that he had was certainly not something that inspired love from his brothers. But even if you do everything right, because you can look at this story and say, "I would never be that stupid." You know, you don't tell everybody what you're dreaming about. Who goes around telling everybody their dreams? Especially if it puts them in a bad light and puts you over them. I mean, come on, Joseph. What were you thinking? I mean, you brought this on yourself, dude. I mean, they were wrong, but, you know, you were really sort of a very active participant in this process. But even if you do everything right, everything, rejection in one form or another comes to all of us. And dealing with it, depending upon the size of the rejection, research has shown it can even create physical pain, physical ailments. So, if you have interviewed for a job and didn't get it, you've experienced a form of rejection. If you have liked someone romantically and they didn't like you, do you hear me, Brenda Bryant? From elementary school? You've experienced rejection. If you've been involved in any kind of sales, you've experienced a form of rejection. If you've been passed over at work for a promotion, you've you've experienced a form of rejection. If you've not been invited to a party or a get-together of people that you thought were your friends, you've experienced rejection. If you were not admitted to your first choice of colleges, you've experienced rejection. If you've ever tried out for a part in a play and didn't get it, you've experienced rejection. If you've ever tried out for a sports team or for the cheerleading squad and didn't make it, you've experienced a form of rejection. Now, based on the text, there are three brief statements that I want to make that ties this in with our everyday experience. The first one is this: rejection, and I'm bringing this to you from a biblical perspective. I'm not talking about self-help secular things that you can buy. You can buy all kinds of things to help you to secularly deal with, you know, rejection. You can see a therapist, you can go talk to somebody and work it through. I'm speaking spiritually and from a biblical perspective. So first, rejection doesn't change your value. Going back to our text, God didn't love Joseph any less because his brothers rejected him. God did not love Joseph any less. In fact, when Joseph was sold to Potiphar, the scripture says the Lord was with Joseph so much, 39:2, says he was with him so much that he prospered in everything that he did. Everything he did. So we have every reason to believe that Joseph's experience of God's love actually grew. Actually grew as a consequence of the rejection of his brothers. You see, God is not influenced by what anybody thinks of you. Can I say that again? God is not influenced by what anybody else thinks about you. He does not join the crowd. His ears are not receptive to gossip about you. It doesn't matter what other people say about you. God is not influenced by what anybody else thinks. He knows the whole you. He knows the whole you. And he knows your whole story. And he loves you. He loves you. People love or they reject who they think you are. They either love or reject who they think you are. But God loves and accepts who you really are, who you really are beyond even your own knowledge of yourself. Number two, rejection doesn't change God's plans. Rejection doesn't and cannot change God's plans for you. See, after experiencing the traumatizing effects of his brother's, really what it was is a criminal rejection. It wasn't just a personal, it was a criminal rejection. Maybe Joseph thought, finally now, once he began to prosper in Potiphar's household, Potiphar gave him control over everything. Maybe he began to feel like his life was finally on track. You know, it says the blessing of the Lord, it says the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had because of Joseph, both in the house and in the field. I mean, Potiphar was making out and he made Joseph in charge of everything. You handle it all, Joseph. So Joseph could have thought, wow, this worked out all right. But another painful rejection was about to invade Joseph's life. Because the scripture says this. I'm not exaggerating it. I'm not paraphrasing it. It says Joseph was well built and handsome. Like Marlo. You know, well built and handsome. I mean, it makes a point of saying that Joseph was well built and handsome. He had the whole package. Yeah. You said it. He was well built and handsome. And Potiphar's wife noticed. And she desired him. And she pursued him. And this is what the scripture says about that. But Joseph refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. So Potiphar had Joseph thrown into prison. But ultimately, this second devastating rejection by his boss, who had trusted him with everything, led to Joseph becoming not just second to Potiphar, who was under Pharaoh as captain of the guard, but it led to him becoming second to Pharaoh himself, the king of Egypt. I can't go into all the story, but that's what happened. You see, God knows all things. He knew Joseph had a big mouth. He knew that. And he knew that his brothers had lethally jealous, hate-filled hearts. And he knew what they would do. And he also knew Potiphar's wife and what she was capable of. And he used all of that to position Joseph exactly where God had planned for him to be. Because rejection is not the end of the story. Which brings us to the final point, and it's this. Rejection doesn't change your prospects for future happiness and success. Rejection doesn't change your prospects for future happiness and success. It can definitely shift your circumstances. I mean, it brought great distress to Joseph. But Joseph turned out to be successful beyond even his own wildest imaginings. Not only was he second to Potiphar, as I said, he became second to the king of Egypt itself. And things didn't change right away for Joseph. They didn't change overnight. He was 17 when his brothers sold him into slavery. And he was 30 when he entered the service of Pharaoh. 13 years of his life. It's an epic adventure. I really encourage you. You can read about it from Genesis 37 through chapter 50. I've summarized it here. Great read. Wonderful truth. Magnificent story. And in chapter 50, verse 20, we see the greatest blessing of all in this whole ordeal. You think it was great that he became second to Pharaoh. And that's good. Hey, wonderful. But the greatest thing happened in verse 20. Actually, verse 19 through 21. Because we see what came out of this fantastic journey. Joseph was now the second most powerful man in Egypt. And he summarized his perspective on rejection. Here we see how Joseph now, having been rejected and having been subjected to this intense trauma, we see how he came out of this. We see how he synthesized it. We see how he processed it. If you were to sit him down in this room or sit him up here or have him stand up here and talk, say, Joseph, what did you make of all of that? I mean, man, you went through it. I mean, I don't know how you handled it. How do you summarize what happened to you? How do you process it? Where does that leave you? Where has that taken you in your journey? How has that affected you? How has it affected you spiritually? And we see in verse 19, when Joseph's terrified brothers had to come to Egypt to get food, having no idea who they were going to meet, thinking this guy has long, he's gone somewhere, maybe dead. And then here he is, the person that they have to see in order to survive. And when they recognize that it was Joseph, the one they'd thrown into the cistern, the one they'd scoffed at, you're going to rule over us? Are you kidding me? You must be mad. When they saw that it was him, it says they were terrified. But 19, verse 19 of chapter 50 says this. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to keep many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So be comforted." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You see, many times we look at that verse 20, "You meant it for evil and God meant it for good." And we think that Joseph let him off the hook and said, "I'm not going to exact revenge upon you." But he went further than that. Not only did he not punish them, he said, "I'm going to take care of you and your little ones." And it says he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph, where did that come from? How did you get there? What created that in you? Everything that you went through that makes no sense that you would come out in this place. It makes no sense. You should have been a bitter, vindictive dude, and none of us would have blamed you because of what had happened to you. But no, you meant it for evil. You tried to take me down, tried to take me out. But God meant it for good. You see, Joseph was not spewing forth his theology, brothers and sisters. He wasn't saying what he ought to say. He wasn't trying to say these things. This is what had happened inside of him. This is the wonderful thing that God had done in Joseph. This is the wonderful stuff that God had created in him through this whole ordeal. And I read that and I just said, wow, the greatest thing that Joseph got out of this deal was not his position, but a flourishing relationship with God that gave him spiritual insight, removed bitterness and hatred, and replaced it with kindness and forgiveness and mercy. Imagine the wonders that God was doing inside of Joseph to bring him to this place of heart. Now, there's two things that you must not do. There's two things that you don't want to do when you encounter rejection. One is you don't want to seek revenge. You see, revenge, you know that the popular saying, revenge is best served cold? That may be true, but revenge is also radioactive, and it poisons the deliverer. The more you handle it, the more poisoned your own spirit and soul becomes. Proverbs puts it this way, whoever digs a pit will fall into it. And he who rolls a stone, it'll roll back on him. Revenge doesn't work. It doesn't work. It promises, but it doesn't produce. It does not deliver what it promises. It doesn't give you what you think you're going to get, even when you exact it. So don't pursue revenge. Secondly, leave your spirit. Don't leave your spirit unprotected. Don't leave your spirit unprotected. Rejection can break your heart. And it will. Rejection can break your heart, but don't let it break your spirit. That's doing real damage. Your emotions are going to be affected. That's human. But your spirit is protected by your faith. Your spirit is protected by what you believe. Your spirit is protected specifically by what you believe about what God thinks about you. Your spirit is protected by what you internalize as true about you. So don't leave your spirit unprotected. Whenever you encounter rejection, in any form, trust in the faithfulness of God. And I personally want to add my testimony to Joseph's, and I say, you know what? Rejection is not the end of the story. Anybody else in here can say rejection is not the end of the story from personal testimony. I want to see your hand. From personal testimony, I want you to say amen. Amen. From personal testimony, we know that rejection is not the end of the story. And I'm done.